Well, you're listening to Treasures of Faith on Divine Mercy Radio. I am your host, Bill Gent, and I'm joined by Father Ben Barenti. He's the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach. And welcome, Father Ben. We're in the midst of a three-part series entitled, I love the title, Advent, Butting Heads with the Prophets.
If you don't feel like you're butting head with a prophet, it's a false prophet.
Yeah. I think that's a great test, Father. That's a great test.
That I think that's what we're coming to find out. Well, it's always a pleasure to be here, especially celebrating the Advent season. And here today, we're on the cusp of the patronal feast of my religious family in Immaculate Conception Church in Melbourne Beach. So we celebrate with the Universal Church tomorrow, but also in a special way, shout out to the people of my parish community as well. So yeah, we had some fun last week starting to look at the frequency of prophets during the Advent season. And we mentioned that it's not that they don't show up the rest of the church year, but there's a concentration certainly of prophetic readings. And people who, you know, celebrate Eucharist on the weekends get to hear from the prophets, but it's really the weekday scripture reading. So again, those who perhaps don't have the opportunity for weekly Eucharist, the daily scripture readings are easily, readily available in all sorts of manner and ways and venues right in the palm of your hand. So continue to encourage people to look at and listen to the prophets. We hear a lot from Isaiah during this particular Advent season, but we also hear from some of the so-called minor prophets or ones that we don't hear from that often. But they're always there, present, especially in this season, to challenge us to receive Christ again at Christmas and certainly beyond that as well.
Father, what you shared last week, there's one thing that I think was a very important point that you made regarding during the days of the prophets. So we're talking about back in Old Testament times. This certainly would apply to now also. There were many voices. It's not as if, okay, at a certain time, Isaiah was the only one out there shouting from the rooftops. There were many, many voices. And yet, you know, the Spirit has discerned, obviously, what's preserved in sacred scripture. But these have been preserved for us, and their message is one that's contemporary.
Correct. So at various points in the history of the chosen people, prophets are appearing on the scene, some recognized, some eventually unrecognized, false prophets. And even, I think we spoke about this last week, is, you know, as you're reading some of these texts, we use that term false prophet, but I like to remind people that Isaiah, Baruch, who we heard from this past Sunday, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, they were considered false prophets by other voices. So when we use the word false prophet, it just is a matter of, well, whose voice is really aligning with the, and a way I like to put it is, whose voice is really aligning with the heart of God, the time-tested heart of God, as God has revealed himself to us. And so while major prophets who we have in the scripture text were railing against these other prophets as false prophets, these other voices were criticizing Isaiah and Amos and the other people. And so you had numerous prophets speaking in all different kinds of ages. But also it's important to remember, so we said, okay, well, maybe some of these are, they're not religious prophets. They're other voices trying to direct people's lives. Well, even within the religious context, because one of the things we'll see today when we talk about the vocation of prophetic ministry is some of their most strenuous critique of infidelity, of unfaithfulness, was not directed at the secular world. It was directed at the religious leaders. And of course, Jesus himself, beginning with John the Baptist, and then our Lord as well, in his prophetic ministry, most of the time, the people he is criticizing or challenging are the people who are in many ways at the center of faith, the ones who would consider themselves the most faithful. So when we think about different voices trying to get our attention. And remember, a prophet is always speaking about, at heart, a way of living. Examine your way of living. And of course, for a religious prophet, it's examine your way of living in light of God's revelation. So it's is your life and my life in conformity with God's revelation? So they're speaking about a way of life. Mm-hmm. Well, we know that during their time, and certainly as you mentioned, you know, in our own time as well, there's lots of voices of not only individual people, but voices that become institutionalized mm-hmm. in various forms of media, in advertising, in medicine, in psychiatry, I mean, what all the different walks of life, economics. Mm-hmm. And we hear these voices trying to instruct us in, well, this is the way you need to be living. So prophets, their vocations, as we mentioned the last time, are not popular. And I don't think you can come across one prophet, maybe John the Baptist, who somehow in the telling of their story says, oh my gosh, I feel so privileged to be a prophet. Yeah. I'm so excited. You know, here I was just a shepherd out in the fields, and luckily I just got a pay boost. I went up to be a prophet now.
If you're looking to become popular, you may not want to choose the prophetic vocation. And if you do, you might experience a different kind of popularity.
I was just going to say, you might become quite well known, but for and suffering too, as the Lord tells us in the New Testament.
You know, Father, for our listeners, you know, so they're listening to us talking about the prophets. We have, and we ought to be so filled with gratitude for sacred scripture because we have these voices that have been preserved for us. We're really encouraged by the fact that those represent the truth. They are considered the word of God. In their day, though, as you said, there were many voices. So what applies to us today is probably the same thing, that applied to the people listening to all these voices, including Isaiah and Micah and Amos or whatever. And we forget about this discernment, the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're really looking for God and your heart is open, the Spirit has a way of guiding you so that you, when you hear truth, you recognize it as truth, not because you're smart. It's because you have the Spirit. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, that's often part of the, again, we don't have the story, if you will, the backstory of every prophet that's in the Old Testament. We don't even have a big backstory on John the Baptist. We have a little piece of it in Luke, but mm-hmm. other than that, we don't really have any backstory on him. So there's a limited amount of information about the prophet and their particular call. But one of the things that is clear in the prophets that do speak about their call, this is an infusion, an experience, an encounter with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit through the angel touches the lips of the prophet with the burning coal. The Spirit of God lifts up, you know, Ezekiel. And so there's always this heavy emphasis on the Spirit of God. Now, other people in the time of the prophets, just like today, could be claiming that they're also inspired by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So then you get to what you're talking about is how does one then go to test the Spirit? And the prophets of the Old Testament will often, part of the story and the revelation that they reveal in the content of the scriptures is they often speak about how they are challenged. They speak openly about the false prophets who challenge them and how it is possible then to discern that in the end, this is the voice of God coming from Amos and not from somebody else. So that discernment of the Spirit moving people towards truth is critical. But of course, what the prophets also model for us is that, you know, even today, people can talk about, well, I discerned this is what, and God is, you know, saying to me what to do. Well, the first thing you want to ask of someone, just as people in the scriptures were asked, is, okay, what source or sources are you using in your discernment? Mm-hmm. So if it's just like, well, I just know in my own heart, well, that's, God speaks to us in our heart, no doubt about that. The Holy Spirit dwells within us, Paul tells us. But if that's the sole source, we also know that that God dwelling within us also dwells within people who live in sin and who have distorted visions of what God is intending for us. So the prophets are clearly of the Old Testament are also they're being tested. That's the beauty of what we can read when you really read extensively in the prophets is their message just doesn't go out there and everybody, you know, falls on bended knee for it. their message in their own lifetime is being tested.
Yeah.
And in the end, the truth of what they have to say and demonstrate comes through because it's clear that the Spirit of God is working within them. So I think one of the things that is good to know about the prophets is, which carries into our own day and age, is faith always needs to be reappropriated.
Yeah.
For various reasons. One, because, you know, it's 2021. It's not first century Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
And as much as the Word of God speaks to us in 2021, we do not live in first century Palestine. Our life, Jesus himself did not confront things that people like you and I and our listeners have to confront every day. Mm-hmm. He did not have to confront the problems and challenges that we had. St. Teresa of Avila, she had great challenges in her spiritual life. She did not have to confront what it means to live in the 21st century.
Mm-hmm.
So the faith is always having to be reappropriated to the age in which people live. And the other reason it needs to be reappropriated is people of faith always run dry.
Yeah.
We have a great ability to forget things.
Mm-hmm.
And so the prophetic ministry is usually not so much, although we'll talk today about them proclaiming, energizing people for a new vision. But the vision isn't really new.
Right.
It's a recapturing
yeah.
of a vision that has been forgotten. Mm. It's new because guess what? We haven't been living it.
Mm-hmm.
So it is
yeah.
new. So one of the things that prophets are always trying to do is to reappropriate, re-energize faith as it is being lived today, recovering what we've forgotten. And so the prophets themselves, they sort of build on each other. So what is the main source besides direct revelation that they're sharing with us from the Lord touching their life? Pretty much prophets are just simply, they're digging back into the scripture before them and then
yeah.
building on that.
Mm.
And then the next prophet comes 200 years later. He digs back into the previous prophecies. This is what Jesus does.
Yeah.
He goes back to earlier prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
So the prophet who can be trusted for truth is the one who is reappropriating what we already know to be true.
Yeah. Which emphasizes that truth is ultimately objective. You know, it's not something that's subjective. I'm not going to decide, you know, this year I don't really like Isaiah because I don't trust him. You know, that I don't think he really is representing the truth this year. Maybe next year I will.
Right.
You know, but that's, you know, I mean, yeah. but Father, I mean, for many people today, that's how they value or not add any value to this concept of truth.
Right. And I mean, I think we generally tend to be in the culture we live in today, very unhistorical. You know, ancient history is something that happened last month
mm-hmm.
For us. And we don't place a lot of value on history, except for people who happen to be history buffs and love to study that sort of thing. So, you know, sometimes I think we just have to face ourselves with, okay, we think this is true. So, like, when did this become discovered as the truth? Last week, last month? What was the source that it came from? I think I'd rather trust a prophet whose message has endured for 4,000 years
yeah.
or 2,000 years or mm-hmm. 500 years than something that was spouted by somebody last week.
Mm-hmm.
So that's sometimes our challenge is that we cling to, and the scriptures even speak to this, you cling to passing fancies, you cling to, we've been praying this prayer fairly regularly during our Advent liturgies is, you know, help us to live with the passing things so that we might cling to the things that are eternal. So prophets stand the test of time.
Mm-hmm.
Their message stands mm-hmm. the test of time. And because we sometimes have a sort of a warped sense of time, we really kind of run after a lot of shadows that seem to meet whatever need that we have now. And I think where the prophets become challenging and why we would rather cling at things that are fleeting is because one of the major ministries of the prophet, and that's what we're going to talk a little bit more about today, is before they can get us fired up about returning to what God wants for us, the power of God's life for us, is they have to show us where we're not doing this.
Mm.
They have to raise up critique, if you will. You know, the first half of the ministry of a prophet, I guess in our contemporary sacramental language, would be prophets lead us through an examination of conscience.
Yeah. Yeah.
which is what we do with the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. Before you could receive forgiveness, you better do the examination of conscience. Not that God's forgiveness depends upon that, but our own ability to receive God's forgiveness, to change our life, to reform our life, is going to rest on the degree to which we have really examined what I have done and what I have failed to do. So prophets get in trouble, are unpopular, because their first order of business is to critique that people are not living the vision that God has for us.
And this is, I again have to take note of the wisdom of the church here, talking about how at this particular time, you know, there's a certain emphasis upon these prophets. And it's not as if we're going to depend only upon Matthew and Luke to tell us about the birth of Christ. We're going to take you back and show how right from the beginning there was a promise, and God was working that promise, and then these prophets come along, and they don't name Jesus.
Right.
But it's very clear when you look at the scripture, going back to the words of the prophets, that it's leading to the very thing John the Baptist, the last prophet of the Old Testament, actually pointing the finger and say, there is the Lamb of God. But Father, the wisdom of the church here, you know, just kind of following up on what you suggested about going back so many years, is so helpful to us and roots us more firmly in our faith.
Well, I mean, this is happening all the time as we, you know, plumb the scriptures throughout the church year, but it's a little more intense, I would say, during the Advent season as we hear these prophets, because I think here's an important thing, as you well know as a scholar of scripture, is that you cannot understand anything in the New Testament unless you understand the sources of the New Testament. Because every writer of the New Testament, every evangelist, Paul, Timothy, whoever it happens to be, they're drawing on their own scriptures. So, and the birth narratives, even I would say John, who has no birth narrative, he has a birth narrative, but the birth narrative of Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning of creation. Those narratives are purely built upon Old Testament prophecy. Every single step of those. They are not recording like somebody had their phone on video and videoed the series of events leading up to the birth of Christ. Every narrative about the birth of Christ in the New Testament is constructed on pieces from prophetic proclamations from the Old Testament. So there is this intensity of putting these two really side by side. So probably more than ever, the first scripture reading of the Sunday liturgies, as you listen to the gospel, you're thinking, oh, I think I kind of heard that somewhere before. Yeah, about 3.5 minutes ago. Whereas a lot of times we don't always see that connection. But there's something else that you just mentioned that's really important. St. Paul, as he said just recently, you know, may God who has begun the good work in you bring it to completion. Christmas is not, and the coming of the Savior is not going from nothing to something.
Yeah.
It's about going from something to something more. And so you spoke about the promise, and that's where, while the prophets are raising up our lack of fidelity, our infidelities, how they can renew and energize is, but God has already been doing work. So as we hear these prophets, yes, they didn't mention Jesus by name, but they are pointing to the promise of God constantly, and the promise becomes fulfilled in the incarnation of the Son of God. So I think that's an interesting scriptural liturgical point. But it's also a great, I think, important point of the Advent season for our own lives. We are never going from nothing to something. Even if somebody's, I don't know, been away from church for a long time or cold in their spiritual life, God has already begun a good work in us. God will see it to completion. It's a matter of getting that. So we're not going from, and sometimes people put it that way. Well, we know, Father, I never had any faith at all. I never had God at all. you're a human being, you had God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you did.
You wouldn't be here if you didn't
have
God.
You were breathing.
Yes. I know what you're trying to communicate is that I didn't have that recognition. I didn't have that grasp of it. So we're never going, so Christmas in itself, and that's always the challenge of the Advent Christmas season, is we're not going from, ooh, there was nothing, and then all of a sudden, December 24th, Christ is born, it's Christmas. What we're doing is we're celebrating that ongoing incarnation.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because we forget.
Yep.
We forget these things. We forget our identity. So the prophets, while they are critiquing, their critique is built upon, their hope is in the promise of God. And when you look at all that, we did this, I think, last year or year before, maybe in one of our Advent series, we were looking at the different major characters who are waiting in the New Testament during the Advent season. So Mary and Elizabeth mm-hmm. and Zechariah, Mary and Joseph, Anna and Simeon. All of these people are people who are waiting with the promise of God in their lives and their hearts already. Mm-hmm. They know that God is going to mm-hmm. come through. They're not thinking like, well, God has never done anything before. Well, let's see what God's going to do. So the problem for the prophets, and I think for us too, is we don't like to hear criticism.
Right.
You know, even if you raise up sometimes challenge, you know, in your preaching or during a retreat or something, oh, well, you're making us feel bad. Church is supposed to make us feel good. It's not to make us feel bad.
Mm-hmm.
Well, true, if all you're doing is criticizing, and I think this is the great lesson, you know, for our contemporary time. Oh, there's lots of prophets that people aren't paying attention to because they're pointing out the infidelities of the church, of Christians or whatever. Okay, but what else are they bringing?
Mm.
If all you're doing is just simply laying out dirty laundry with no sense of hope or promise or how we get from the dirty laundry to the clean laundry, that's not a prophetic voice.
It's funny, when I was in school, they always told us as we're preparing for ministry, they said, afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted, you know? And if you think about it, Father, you know, this idea of a vocation, when I think about the prophets, and I know their callings were all very diverse, you know, very, very different, but who really wants to be called to a vocation where you got to tell people they're wrong? I mean, who really wants to pursue that life?
Right. Most clergy don't want to pursue that life.
I didn't want to add that, Father. I'd let you do that.
So we talk about other things. One of my little favorite sayings is, it's not all about balloons and butterflies. You know, it's there's a lot more to it. I mean, truthfully, we have
a message of joy, obviously,
yes,
right?
Exactly, yeah. Right.
But getting there sometimes can be challenging.
Right, getting there is challenging because there are things, in other words, to really experience the fullness of God's vision, For us as persons, for us as a people and communities, certain things have to move out of the way.
Yeah.
So if you think about the critiquing, I guess you want to put the positive spin on it, it's so that the, whatever you want to call it, the comfort is greater, the joy is more lasting and fulfilling, because they won't be as long as I'm clinging on to old ways. Or, you know, a lot of our sinfulness, I guess I would put it this way, is because we're often settling for less.
I was just going to say, you know, settling for mediocrity.
I think so. And I, you know, we tend to think perhaps as Catholics that sin is like, you know, whatever dark spots on the soul and these really creepy, nasty sort of things. And often our sins are. But even some of our more regular sins, I think a different way of looking at them is not so much, so we name the action. That's kind of our traditional Catholic way. People are going to penance services now, and they're going to name two or three actions. I got mad at my husband. I got mad at my wife. Right. I yelled at the kids.
I kicked the dog, or something.
You know, whatever it is. But the more challenging question is, what's behind the action?
Mm-hmm.
That's where the sin is. Mm-hmm. The sin isn't so much in, I mean, it's not great to kick dogs and yell at husbands and wives and, you know, steal a candy bar through the line or take the ream of paper home from the office because they don't pay enough anyway. So this is your own personal fringe benefit, you know, whatever it happens to be. But it's what's behind that, what's motivating that kind of behavior. And I think many times when we do these behaviors, underneath that is we're just really settling for a lot less.
Yeah. Do you think it's more, Father, where we struggle with confessing sins of omission? You know, I mean, it's more about commission, but we don't typically go in and say, Father, bless me, for I have sinned. Right. I forgot to love.
Correct.
You know, I didn't love the way I should have loved. I should have supported this ministry more than I did. You know, and maybe for the people in Old Testament Israel, they just got really lazy and became very mediocre. And the prophets, they emerge and they seek to wake people up.
Well, we talked about that the last time, is one of the main role of the prophet is to arouse us from our kind of numbness, where this is just the way it is, or we've eased into this little comfort pattern, and I'm trying to do the best I can, and all those sort of things. But again, I would even say, you know, in the times that I might say, well, I'm just trying to do the best I can, number one, am I really?
Mm.
Or is that just my catchphrase?
It's a nice excuse.
Yeah. And, you know, is trying the best I can, how has my best changed over the last six months or a year? Well, I really don't care anymore about that. So prophets are always, they don't let people get away with, and certainly the word of God coming to us from the prophets doesn't let us get away with just the easy response. Well, I'm doing the best I can. So a prophet's gonna not just gonna take that at face value and say, okay, Bill, well, you know, try harder, buddy.
Yeah.
They're gonna say, like, are you really? So tell me, what is the best you can? And is that really the best you can? And what you believe is the best that you're able to do, is that really the best that God is asking of you? Is that the best that God has actually been giving you the tools to do better than that? But we're settling for less because it's, you know, whatever. It's just too much work, or it's too much to keep straight, or all of the things. I mean, these are real challenges to us. So the prophets in their critiquing, what they're always doing is trying to help people recognize, lift up, and to name. This is why they really get in trouble. Every prophet in every age that we read in the Old Testament, they're not talking generically. Oh, you've been bad.
Right.
You know, you've been naughty or nice.
They're pretty specific.
Pretty specific. You're doing this, you're doing that. We even hear John the Baptist, you know, when one of the fools being baptized says to John the Baptist, well, what should I do to really live this new life? Okay, since you're asking, I'm going to tell you.
Maybe you shouldn't have asked.
Maybe you shouldn't have asked, because he goes right down the line of everybody that's in life.
Absolutely.
Oh, by the way, you need to stop, you know, cheating on your wife.
Yep.
You need to quit cheating on tests in school, and you need to, it's like very, very specific. But here's fundamentally, I think, what prophets are doing. They're helping us recognize, name, lift up the gap, the distance between God and us, between what God's desires, God's hopes, God's reality for us and ours. They're trying to help us close the gap. And I think at root, most people, when we look at our lives, even if we're not all immediately using religious, spiritual terms, I think most people will often have a moment of honesty where they'll say, things are just not the way they could be.
Yeah.
That's the beginning of some recognition that there's a vision that's bigger than the one that we have, and somehow, and this is not just to beat up on ourselves and, you know, give ourselves the discipline or whatever, it's just to recognize that there's a gap that exists between God's desires for us and what we're living.
Well, I think we have to choose to believe, Father, that God really wants more for us than we want for ourselves.
Yeah, you know, very much so.
I mean, and we have to choose to believe that, you know, that God is truly for us. And one of the things, too, Father, that I noticed, you know, we're talking about the prophets being critiquing the people. But what I notice and what endears me to the prophets is that they're somewhat critical of themselves.
Oh, very much,
you know,
so. Yeah.
Which I think legitimizes their work as a prophet.
Yeah, I think that's an extremely important point, especially if you want to try to start putting things in a contemporary context. Well, who are the prophetic voices around us? Every single one of these prophets, they're first in line to name, lift up where they are living the distance. They're self-critiquing, and they put themselves in with everybody else. I'm not sure prophets today are willing to put themselves in line with critiquing themselves.
Well, stay with us. We're going to take a short break. On the other side, we'll continue our conversation with Father Ben Barenti. You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio, Melbourne, Vero Beach. Well, welcome back to Treasures of Faith. I'm joined by Father Ben Barenti. As I mentioned, he's the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach. We're in the middle of a new series, an Advent series, and gratefully, Father Ben joins me for these liturgical seasons. We just have a great time, and I think the title of this, again, Father, Butting Heads with the Prophets, is perfect, because I think at this time of the year, the prophets certainly take center stage for us. It's almost as if, Father, during Advent, we really do begin to recognize Isaiah and Jeremiah and Baruch, I think much more than in any other time of the year.
Yeah, because they are, again, front and center, because what's the purpose in the big scheme of things? They're available to us all the time. But they're here because what we say we're about to prepare ourselves to celebrate is the incarnation, the Word made flesh, and how all of humanity and all of human history, all of creation is changed by that, this abundance of life that God sends to us. So we need to get ready for that continuously. And the way we need to get ready for that is to do what Jesus, the prophet, says. The first words out of his mouth when he begins a public life is repent, change, believe in the good news, embrace the kingdom of God, which is not generally the direction in which we're looking. So one of the things, maybe just to kind of tie up so we can move on to the prophetic role of energizing people, is that, and I think this makes sense, hopefully, for our own time and our living our own spirituality. So part of this prophetic criticizing is that what happens to us, people of faith and not faith, is that we pretend things are all right. So let's not even go to the religious level, spiritual level of this. This is often how we just live our lives. And we often do that for, I'm going to say, good, I'll use the word good in quotation marks, good reasons. We often pretend things are not the way they are because that's a kind of a first defense of self-preservation. Mm-hmm. So my marriage is okay. People kind of have troubles. Okay, my kid has been really isolating, but that's what teenagers do. Mm-hmm. I'm sure they're okay. Mm-hmm. It's okay to drive 65 on A1A through Indy Atlantic. even though there are blinking signs that say 35, because number one, that doesn't apply to me.
Right.
And secondly, it's okay. I mean, I don't see anybody in the crosswalk. I mean, again, from the sublime to the ridiculous, part of human self-preservation is pretending that things are all right, that whether it's the settling for less. Because we know that on the other side of when you detect something is not right, well, that's just, I don't know, it's just a little pain I've had. And okay, well, in the last 6 months, there's a nodule on my arm that wasn't there before. But, I don't think it's really...
It'll go away.
It'll go away, and I'm not even going to tell the doctor that.
Don't tell your wife.
again, all these different kind of things, because there's a recognition at some level in our heart and soul that if I name this thing, I will probably have to do something about it. And if it's something that's not good, I don't know what that's going to mean. It's going to upset things. We're going to have to cancel the trip. Mm-hmm. I might have to actually go to the doctor. I may not be able to do all the kind of things that go with it. So
the fear kind of paralyzes us.
The fear is paralyzing and a kind of a numb. So then we get accustomed to that, or, I guess things are okay at work. They have to be because I have to work and so forth. Or, in the life of a parish community or any organization of the parish community, we kind of pretend things are okay. Well, what the prophets do is they are not settling for us pretending any longer that things are okay. And they're saying, no, they're not okay. Physical, and they do use a lot of physical imagery because they help. One of the things we learn about the prophets, they not only verbalize, they don't only tell people about things, they visualize both the critique as well as the answers that God provides. So they're great people of great imagination, of trying to picture things that are not yet We've been loaded with imaginative readings from Isaiah already early on.
They're great writers, Father. We don't often think of them as being really good.
Yeah, some of the best poetry, really, outside of the Psalms, really comes from the prophetic, and some of the richest, deepest metaphors. Mm-hmm. And that's another reason, just as an aside, why we read from the prophets during Advent, is because their prophecies are loaded with these rich metaphors and symbols, because again, what we're preparing for and trying to describe is something that's indescribable, mm-hmm. that the Son of God becomes a human being like us in all mm-hmm. things but sin. This is like mind-boggling.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
So how do you tell people about that? Mm. Well, you've got to, I guess I would say, you got to amp up your language. Mm-hmm. You got to amp up the power of your imagination to really, and then Jesus comes along as an adult who then proclaims this incredible imaginative series of events called the Kingdom of God, mm-hmm. where the world is turned upside down, and the richer the ones at the bottom, the poor are the ones at the top. Lame people start dancing, blind people start seeing. So you have to have a pretty rich language to be able to...
Well, the prophets and Jesus sometimes use that shock value, I guess we could say, you know, because it will get people's attention, and then you can go from there.
Right. They do tend to be the prophets, again, for the right purposes. And mm-hmm. I think this is where we have to measure... You know, so-called prophets of today is, it's easy to be sensational. And God mm-hmm. knows in our culture with all the media tools and the mm-hmm. things that are available to us and the 24/7 stuff being thrown in your face, sensationalism is easy. So we got to be careful. The prophets like to use sensationalism, but for what purpose?
Yeah.
So they are sensational because what they're trying to highlight is the depth and the breadth of God's people's infidelity. Mm-hmm. Like, this is serious business.
Mm-hmm.
I was sharing with people at a retreat, Advent retreat I was giving for the community of Prince of Peace up in Ormond Beach on Saturday. I was referring to one of my favorite artists is an artist of the Southwest by the name of Georgia O'Keeffe. And one of the things that Georgia O'Keeffe is sort of most famous for, most recognizable for, is she painted huge canvases of flowers.
Mm.
And most of the time, I mean, big, we're talking like 8 by 10 feet canvasses, 6 by 8 foot canvases. And most of the time there is like a single flower on there, and they're huge and they're kind of a little bit impressionistic and very bright, huge colors. Mm. They're a bit odd in some
mm-hmm.
ways.
Mm-hmm.
So one time Georgia O'Keeffe was being interviewed for a magazine article and someone just simply asked her, you know, you paint a lot of these flowers, like, what's the deal? Why are you painting these flowers, and why are you painting them in such excess? Mm. And her response was something akin to saying, well, you know, flowers are pretty small, and they go relatively unnoticed.
Mm-hmm.
I paint them large so that people have to notice them because they're easy to overlook.
Mm-hmm.
And someone was saying to me during the break after I shared this example during one of the breaks, they came up to me and said, well, you know, the other thing is she usually paints like one or two flowers. She doesn't paint like a vase of flowers, a bed of flowers. And the person said to me, you know, because even that's easy to pass over. There's mm-hmm. so many of them that we take that for granted. But when mm-hmm. there's one big giant thing in these bright, vibrant colors staring at you, you kind of have to notice.
Mm-hmm.
So the prophets, they paint things large, because the depth of our infidelity to God, the wide gap between what God intends for, remember Christ said in John's gospel, I came that you might life and have it in abundance, mm-hmm. not in a little tiny thimble. The gap is big, so mm-hmm. they have to speak big. So they're always trying to remind us that things are not the way they are, and we have to at some point stop pretending that it's okay to do these kinds of things. So I think it's almost like one of the best examinations of conscience is to me that a person can practice, that it's the simplest, is go through my day, my week, and every time I've said, well, that's just the way it is, you're probably right on top of something that with a little bit more reflection needs to be confessed, needs in God's healing, because it's most likely right there that I'm pretending things are not as bad as they probably are.
You know, Father, I think it would be very advantageous for all of us to think about this concept of this gap. Because we tend to even go to reconciliation with the idea, okay, I've got these sins of commission. And sometimes, you know, and I'm speaking to a lot of Catholic people under the sound of my voice, they kind of, let's see, what can I come up with? You know, I mean, and so, but to think very differently about approaching reconciliation this Advent or maybe in the upcoming Lent, to think in terms of where have I created this gap between me and God?
Yeah, I think that's a great thing. And I meant to pick up on that when we sort of touched on this topic a little bit earlier, and especially in the season now where many faithful Catholics or people who haven't maybe been to reconciliation for a long time. And let me just say to those who might be contemplating an experience of reconciliation, and it's been a long time, however you identify that, 6 months, 60 years. The priest that you go to will rejoice in the fact that you were there. And if most of the priests, if you were to come to me, I would say to you in that moment, wow, today is the day. And then we move on. Mm. Do not be embarrassed by that. Do not be afraid of that. In fact, quietly in every priest's heart, I would be saying to myself, thank you, Lord, for moving the heart of this person. I'm going to be grateful for it. I'm not going to be critiquing or anything else. So just, but as people are preparing to share in maybe the experience of penance and reconciliation during this time, that is really, and part of that is the history and the training of Catholics. And if you look at probably 90% of the examinations of conscience that people might use, they are all focused on acts and actions. So we're always naming, and they're not really very thorough. And they're not very contemporary. So we tend to name again the things that are just right on the surface. It's sometimes I think adults are like the younger children who often will come to reconciliation and they, you know, a lot of things are going on. So sometimes they're a little stuck on what to do. So as a priest, I have to kind of prompt them a little bit to say, well, do you have any brothers or sisters? Do you have a mother or a father? Do you have teachers? And then suddenly it's like, oh, yeah. Then they. So I think sometimes, but I think the important thing that you're suggesting is that I think a revival of our own experience of penance and reconciliation during this Advent season could be to focus on omission, sins of omission. Because I would tell you as a priest for 36 years, 90% of what gets confessed in a confessional are sins of commission. Rare do I ever hear anybody say anything of what I, you know, so we say it in the confiteor, what I've done and what I've failed to do, but rarely are we ever conscious of and I think it's not that big of a twist because when you think about it, everything that I might say was a sin of commission, probably dancing right around it is a sin or sins of omission, you know? And just as you were suggesting, turn them on their head a little bit. So I got angry and yelled at so-and-so. Okay, that's an act of not treating someone in the way God would treat them. The omission is I did not love that person. I did not have enough respect for that person. I was too selfish about my own way, and that's why I acted out. Boy, now you've gone to, I think, a deeper, richer level. Yeah. And like the prophets, in that critique of self will come, I'm going to suggest, a greater joy, a greater sense of relief, not just as some people do, quite frankly, walk out of the confessional, thank God I did that, I'll be back in 6 months for Lent, and boom, off they go.
Same thing again. I think even the prophets, you kind of sense what they were seeking to do, Father. We talk about the critique aspect of it, but they want to energize. So could we see that from the perspective of when I recognize that gap that exists between me and God, and let's say it's because of maybe a combination of sins of commission and omission, but even beginning to recognize the whole side of the sins of omission, hopefully that would inspire in us a true contrition, in a sense that we feel bad that we've walked away from God, that we've created this gap. God didn't create it, but we did, and that it would inspire genuine contrition. I think that's what the prophets were looking for.
Absolutely. They're looking for, first of all, that is the one thing that prophets are always looking for, is however you want to call it, genuineness, authenticity, whether it's from individuals, whether it's from the religious. Again, mostly they're often criticizing political leaders. Mm-hmm. That's their primary thing, yeah, as well as probably, yeah, right up next to them are religious leaders. Mm-hmm. That's mostly prophets. They do speak to individuals, mm-hmm, but a lot of their, I would put it this way, where the individual person for most prophets in the Old Testament get caught up in sinfulness is because they are just, what's the word I'm looking for? Sort of lapdogs to the larger sins, yeah, of the world in which they're living.
They're breathing the air that's been created for them.
Exactly. Yeah. That they're, again, they're settling for living life a certain kind of way because that's how they're being told, or certain kinds of behavior now become acceptable.
Yeah. It's being modeled for them.
Being modeled and acceptable. So they are... they are responsible for, you know, we're still responsible for our own behavior, yeah, but that behavior is somewhat being created by powers sort of beyond us, and we just acquiesce to those things. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that prophets are always talking about is people's, we haven't used this word yet today, apathy. Mm. People become so apathetic about things. And when you look at the word, you know, the root of our English word apathy, it means sort of anti-passion. So to become anti-caring. Mm-hmm. So prophets are always trying to energize people to a real sense of contrition, sorrow for that. And I think I'm going to say this is okay. It might sound a little selfish, but I am, when I can be, have a true feeling of contrition, sorrow for what I have done, not so that I can lay around in the muck, but true sorrow, because the joy that God wants to give me is going to be that much sweeter and richer, because I really, you know, when you have really hurt someone and you try to pass off some, well, I had to say I'm sorry, so I said I'm sorry, or you know what, we can't go on, you know, I can't go on the fact that you're not going to be cooking dinner for me for the rest of the week, so I'm sorry, I will make it up to you. Okay, you get dinner back again,
yeah,
but life doesn't become that much more greatly improved. Mm-hmm. But in those moments when I have true contrition for, my gosh, I didn't even realize how I hurt that person, those words that came, when we admit that and we express that kind of sorrow, oh my gosh, not only do we feel, life becomes better.
Yeah.
The relationships become better. They become deeper, sweeter. There's a revival there.
And the prophets give us the impression, Father, correct me if I'm wrong here, that the sorrow that we experience because of our sin or of our creating that gap also has a physical impact upon us.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think that's one of the reasons why prophets engage in these sort of sensational physical activities. So one of the prophets smashes pots to say this is like our lives are being smashed and falling apart like that. Ezekiel, it's one of the little tiny things that we find in the prophecy of Ezekiel that probably most people aren't aware of. But one of Ezekiel's prophetic demonstrations was he laid on his side for 430 yeah. days.
yeah. You read that, you say, what?
What? I mean, how is this? So
I'm glad I wasn't called
exactly.
to do that.
So I think the point to pick up on what you're saying is they often demonstrated the need, the motivation for change and moving in physical ways because our infidelity to God, these are not intellectual. They don't only have intellectual consequences.
Yeah.
They really affect us physically. And I think we know that when we're harboring broken relationship, that's the best way we can describe sin. Sin is ultimately broken relationship. Mm-hmm. It's broken relationship with God first and foremost, but why is it a broken relationship with God is because there is no way to know God other than through others. So every broken relationship with others is a broken relationship with God. And we feel those things physically. So prophets are always then trying to preach this message to energize us. as we heard the first Sunday of Advent, you know, to when things are not going well, stand erect. Mm-hmm. And so prophets are the people who kind of stand in the gap of what God intends and desires for us. And so they always are speaking about, you know, building and planting, mm-hmm. encouraging us, what the vision of a restored, renewed life is actually going to be like.
Yeah.
Now, when we're cynical, as we live in an incredibly cynical culture, yeah, that's great. Well, I don't see the lame leaping, and I don't see the rivers flowing.
That's not my reality.
That's not my reality. So the prophets are always trying to introduce us to the depth of what God is doing, and when we are aware enough, and when we have contrition, I think then we can look at our lives and begin to see, as John says, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not destroy it. Mm-hmm. God does not remove darkness. Mm-hmm. He shines a light in the darkness.
Yep.
The darkness doesn't triumph. It will always be there, but it doesn't triumph. Mm. So prophets are also helping us look to the signs. And I think that's one of the things that the Advent season is also trying to do, is to say that the coming of Christ is about, you know, the light shining in the darkness, as John would tell us. Where is that light shining now? Where is the light shining through the cracks of your life and my life and the life in the world in which we are living? It's easy to do the critiquing part. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
And a lot of people of good faith within the Catholic community, that's pretty much all they're doing
nowadays. That's where they get stuck, Father.
They get stuck there.
Yeah.
And I can tell you, quite frankly, right now, hardly anybody's going to be motivated to do anything differently when that's the steady diet.
And that's the value of the prophets, as you've been pointing out. They not only can critique, they also energize, in the sense of they create these beautiful visuals for us that give us a greater sense of hope that, this is a gap. This is something I need to confront. It requires some action on my part, but God is drawing me. And there are these beautiful visuals that I ought to have the faith to believe that God's going to take me to a better place.
Absolutely. And I think we know this in our own just daily living. But I guess I put it this way. Again, I'll step back from overtly, you know, religious prophetic language. If I'm in a situation, in fact, we use this expression often, like, you know, I just can't see it. Mm-hmm. I just can't see how this is going to happen. I can't see anything changing. If we can't begin to see it, I mean, see at all levels of our, then no, we're not going to move towards anything. Mm-hmm. We're going to stay stuck. In fact, we'll probably not stay stuck. We'll regress. But at the moment you begin to see what healing is like, I begin to imagine getting out of that bed tomorrow morning instead of laying here feeling sorry for myself. When I begin to see that, gosh, my troubled kid has so many beautiful qualities, and I can see those qualities being used if I just pay a little bit more attention to them and not be crushing their spirit all the time, whatever it happens to be. So if we can't imagine, imagination isn't for kids. Imagination is for grown-ups, and that's if we can't see the vision that Jesus is proclaiming, then we're never going to move toward it. So that's where the prophets are so critical, and the church gives us so many tools of hope, tools for hope, that we sometimes just, you know, we just don't grab onto, we don't make use of. So God is a God of never-ending grace. And there's a beautiful passage at the very end of the prophet Micah, who's not a prophet that we hear a lot of during Advent, but one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And right at the end of Micah's prophecy, he says, you do not stay angry forever, speaking about God.
Yeah.
So his prayer is about speaking about God. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all of our iniquities into the depths of the sea. He always ends after this prophetic pointing out where the gaps are, where we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. God is God of never-ending forgiveness. And so God is always trying to move stuff out of the way so we can move forward. So what the prophets help us do is to embrace seeing things that we cannot see right now. And sometimes you literally have to talk yourself into seeing a better way.
And next week, Father, what we're going to be looking how the prophets really lead us to true hope. And that will be our third session in our series, Butting Heads with the Prophets. So I want to remind our listeners, Father Alfredo Hernandez, the rector of St. Vincent de Paul Regional Seminary down in Boynton Beach, his mother's funeral is, I believe, today at 1 p.m. in Palm Beach. So our condolences to Father Alfredo Hernandez and his family, who you hear right on Divine Mercy Radio on the, I believe it's the third Friday of the month. So, Father, would you please leave us with your blessing as we conclude today?
Well, Lord, we thank you for this Advent season as we journey closer to the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh who constantly dwells among us in Word and in Eucharist. May this Advent journey be a time for us to experience your forgiveness and to see the great vision of life you have in store for all of us. And we ask your blessing to come upon us and to remain with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Well, thank you, Father Ben, and thank you for listening to Divine Mercy Radio, Melbourne, Vero Beach.